Hey, you're listening to the teaching podcast of Crossridge Women, and this is our fall 2022 study in the book of Revelation. For more resources and information, you can find us at crossridge.church/wstudy. Welcome here. Wasn't this week beautiful? If you did the homework, did you think it was beautiful? If you read Revelation 4 and 5 even once, did you think it was beautiful? Yes, it was beautiful. How many people, just out of curiosity, I've been talking to quite a few people and I've been hearing this and I thought, this is something we need to sort of talk about all together. How many people have like some baggage around the book of Revelation? Or have like come to it saying like you have in your past history sort of maybe to see beauty was different and usually, you know, it was more like a weapon or scary or hurtful. So how many people have some of that baggage? Yeah, this, I want you to know it's really common because I've talked to quite a few people and they've said, okay, I have this. And I'm like, yeah, me too. It's very common if you grew up in an evangelical church and especially in North America. So if you grew up in the church, not in North America, it's probably not common because, particularly some of the things that make it difficult and some of the baggage is something that grew out of a line of thinking that started in North America. And so if you talk to people across the pond, they think, what? I've never even heard of that. So, but it's really good to acknowledge that there is so much beauty in the book of Revelation. And there's a lot that's very clear. Very clear. And as we move forward, I just always want to encourage us that when we come to the parts that are unclear, because there is that too, that we always interpret those in light of what is very clear. We can always go back to what is clear to help us make sense of what is unclear. So it's about to get crazy. It's about to get crazy and a bit unclear, but we will do that. We will hold on to what's clear. Okay, let's just pray and then we're going to get started with our large group. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the ways that you reveal yourself to us, that you do not remain hidden, that your ways do not remain hidden, that your heart and your plan do not remain hidden, but you reveal them to us. And we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear tonight. We do want to confess that we do not have the ability outside of your spirit to understand, to have that spiritual sight. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit and that you do that, that the scales fall from our eyes, just like Paul, as we are filled with your spirit and we can see reality, that we can see in new ways what is true about you and about ourselves and about what is going on in this world. I ask that tonight as we look at this, that just even talking about what we see, that it would just become worship, that it would turn our hearts in love toward you, that you would just stop me from saying what I'm not supposed to say, that you would just lead and guide us at every step. We just do always declare that you are the teacher. And we thank you that you are here with us. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, any questions that before we jump in, it's kind of hard to start with this maybe, but anything you think like, hey, can we talk about this tonight? I did say it in the email, so you're always willing to send that in because then that gives me a little bit of time to think about it too. Or you can put that on the app if that ever happens and you say, I really hope we talk about this. I don't know if she's going to talk about it, but okay. If you think about it later, you can always stop me as we go. Let's review where we're at, okay? And what we're looking at, first of all, until our large group time, is we're looking at chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. So my Bible has the title, The Throne Room of Heaven. ESV says, The Throne in Heaven. And we started with this phrase, and we looked at it at the end of last week, after this I looked. And we saw that it was a connection to Daniel 2. that the readers would have saw that as, oh, this is connected to Daniel 2. This passage where Daniel also has a vision, and the outcome of the vision is that he sees that there's going to be kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. They rise and fall, but in the end, a forever king was going to come. That the Son of Man would ascend the throne and reign with the Ancient of Days forever. And then we saw that the disciples and John recognized Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of Man that had come. So in part, the kingdom that they were waiting for, the forever kingdom, started with Jesus on earth. He himself said in Mark, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is near. And so fullness of the kingdom? No. We often call it around Crossridge anyway. We call it the now and the not yet. You've probably heard that lots of places. So there is a way that there's a sense in which the kingdom has been inaugurated, but are we seeing the fullness of it? Obviously not, right? Because teenagers. No, that's a joke. That's a bad joke, actually. Okay, that phrase, though, also, after this I looked, is also a prophetic pattern. So you don't only see it in Daniel, you also see it in Ezekiel. And the prophets would say that often, after this I looked, when they're given a vision. So in a way, the reader looks at this and they say, okay, John is a prophet. He's having a word of the Lord to give to us. So what he says has authority from God. Really important. And then the last thing I wanted to say about that little phrase is that it marks a change in genre. You probably saw that. We were in this really easy, like, letter writing, epistle. Well, actually not really easy, because there was some weird stuff in it. It wasn't as epistle-y as some of Paul's letters, but it was a letter. He's writing and telling people some things, some encouragement, some commendation, some condemnation, those things that we talked about last week. But now we have this change in genre because he has a vision. And we know that that's very normal in apocalyptic literature, which we've said Revelation is. Okay, all of this, you know, I've said it before, but there's just some things in Revelation we have to keep saying again and again. So, there's visions common in apocalyptic, but we also said our first night that imagery and symbolism, very important in apocalyptic literature. So I wanted us to talk about imagery tonight. We're going to go through the passage and just sort of say, like, what are the images we saw, and try to get a handle on, okay, what are we supposed to understand from that imagery, and how does that help us today? All right. Okay. So I want to say three things about imagery before I start asking you to share some imagery with me. First of all, before I do that, how many people struggle with imagery? Yeah. How many people would rather just read the, what's that? Yes. Yeah. Here, five things to do, or five things you need to know about. Yeah. John could have done that, right? That's the clickbait. Clickbait. That's what it's called. Five things about the throne room of heaven. He could have written about that. How many people would have preferred that over imagery? Yeah. Yeah, totally. So it's okay. Lots of people do struggle with imagery, and that's not a problem. And I think we can grow and we can learn. So tonight I just wanted to give some insight into it, because I am an English major, but also, and there are tools that we can use. There's actually ways. It's not just that you get imagery or you don't, but you can sort of employ some tools so that you can understand imagery more. So this is not, there's lots of, you could take a university course on it, right? But here's just some ideas. So first of all, generally, when we interpret imagery, it's good to think that, and we've talked about this in when we studied the Psalms, that imagery is language that evokes the senses, the five senses. That's what it wants to do, right? So sight, smell, hearing, touch, taste, even. And what's interesting about that is, if you think about it, the senses are common human language, right? Doesn't matter where you're from. And throughout time, humans have the senses in common. We don't always experience things the same with that sense. You might taste something and think, whoa, that's too spicy, and in another country it's not, right? But it is sort of common that we experience the world through our senses. Okay. So it's really a really easy thing to do when you see imagery is to look at it and then say, okay, which sense is that like connecting with for me? Which sense is it evoking? And then like think about what does that experience do? You know, what am I supposed to be experiencing when I think about hearing something like that? What should I think about that? Or seeing something or smelling something or feeling, what would that feel like? And what does that communicate to me? Does that make sense? So that's pretty simple. And you might still say, oh, I still struggle with it. But secondly, I think we need to say something that just because something is figurative in the Bible or symbolic doesn't mean that it's not true. Because sometimes the reason why we struggle with imagery is because we think if we're saying something is symbolic, we're negating its truth in some way. And, oh, it's just an image or it's just a symbol of something. And that's also false, right? Just because something is describing something symbolic does not mean it's not true. So, for example, in the Bible, if it says Herod is a wily fox, they're not saying that King Herod is an actual fox. But what do we know about foxes? You know, they're sly and sneaky and, you know, and so we're saying, oh, the truth is Herod is like that, right? He is sly or, okay. And the third thing that maybe sometimes it helps when you think about imagery is that you don't need to match a symbol or an image one-to-one to something else, okay? You don't need to. I think we do have a tendency to say, okay, I get it's a symbol and I get it's figurative, but I still have to like make it line up with something else. It has to correspond one-to-one with something else. And that's actually not always true either. Maybe that's us thinking like we talked about before with a Greek brain instead of a Hebrew brain. Like that's very like this equals this. But if the point of imagery is to sort of sense something complex, a complex idea, and to, in a way, this is going to sound strange, but to sort of experience that with your senses, like, okay, when you think about it that way, it sort of paints a picture in your mind and it starts pulling at your imagination and your heart in a way that's different than just saying, okay, here's five things, check, 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 got the five things about the throne room, moving right on. Instead, it grows something in your heart, like, wow, I think it grows awe, actually. And maybe like love and other emotions too. So we said this a lot in the Psalms, but that imagery is geared at engaging your heart and your imagination in a way that just like listing the list of five things is just goes right to your head, right, to your brain. So it's just good to think about it that way. Okay, so now that we've said that, let's look at, if you need to open it up, open your Bible or wherever you did your marking, to chapter 4 and chapter 5. And let's have a look at some of the imagery that you saw. Before we do that, let's just talk about the first thing. The first image actually is an open door. Let's talk about this one instead of me asking, this open door to heaven. I just want to ask, any different observations after studying Revelation 4 and 5 about heaven than maybe you had before? Did you see or learn anything new about heaven? Anybody want to share? The Lord just doing nothing, floating on clouds? Yep. Yeah, they're not, are they? Yeah, true. Oh, I never thought about that. Yeah, the guy floating on the clouds is always like me time, ultimate me time. Yeah, true. Yeah, good. Anything else? It's so noisy. I've heard other people say that too. It is so loud. Yeah, heaven is actually not like quiet with just the harps. Super loud. Yeah. It is. Yeah. Yeah, everybody's facing to the center, aren't they? So focused is a really good word for it. It kind of goes with what, it's not just no purpose floating randomly. Yeah. It's not. Right. All the things that you know, the best things of this world, you'll have it in heaven. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Well, one thing, interesting thing about that, I think, is that the elders are described wearing golden crowns and white robes. So there is this sense of kingship and priesthood there with them. But what do they do in light of, like, they actually have power and authority and position. It's been given to them. They were given white robes and a crown, but what do they do with their crowns? They cast them before the Lord. I thought that was like, wow. Yeah. Anything else? We've said this before. It's always really important, like sometimes with our North American view of the Bible and heaven, we always think of this place, right? Heaven, like the harps and the people floating on clouds. And the word in the scriptures just means the heavens, like the sky, the realm that is not the dirt and the earth. And the reason why that's important is because actually it's ancient cosmology. It's what they believed, like in ancient Israel, about the earth and the world. And there was this sense that this realm of earth, dirt, is where humans dwell. And the realm of the sky, the heavens, was the realm of the gods. That was the divine realm. So even like early Christians who followed God, who believed in Yahweh, still had this natural understanding that God was God over spiritual places. He was above. That's what we say. He is transcendent. He is far, right? That's his otherness to them. And so thinking about that, we want to say like heaven is this place, but really it's this realm, this real reality, this spiritual reality where God is the center. Yes. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to have to send you a picture. This is right there. This is ancient cosmology, what they believed. So when we think about the earth, we see a round picture and we see space all around. They saw something different. They saw layers. Yeah. So under the earth was the deep abyss. It's more like a flat, like cross section. Yeah. Yeah. So not God, not divine. And so for the rest of the book, this is why this is important. You're going to see the people who are associated with dwelling in heaven versus earth dwellers. It'll say those who dwell on the earth. And you want to say, you might want to think like, I dwell on the earth. You actually don't. Yeah, in the eyes of Revelation, if you have trusted in the Lamb and you follow him wherever he goes, you are now a citizen of heaven. You are a heaven dweller. So just keep that in mind, because you will see a lot like on those who dwell on the earth and you're like, ah, duck. But you're not. Yeah, if you've trusted in Jesus, you dwell in heaven.
This week in our large group observation time, we talked about the imagery we saw in chapter 4 and 5. We just shared what we observed and what we thought that it meant. We started with this repeated word, the throne, 43 times from chapter 4 until the end of the book. We see this picture or this image of a throne. And it's important because the sovereignty of God is one of the central themes of Revelation. And we saw that everything in heaven seemed to be around the throne. It was, everything was focused on the throne. The purpose of the heavenly places was really to focus on, to worship, to serve the one sitting on the throne. We saw the sea of glass, and we talked about how the sea in ancient Israel always represented chaos. But this, no, not chaos. This is a sea of glass, perfectly calm. And not only that, it's crystal clear. So it doesn't carry the dark murkiness or the unknown of the deep abyss. Rather, it's crystal clear. All is seen. We looked at the storm language, and we said that it reminded us of Mount Sinai and the prophets. And in the Old Testament, storm language always carried this sense of God speaking or God moving in the heavens, this message from the heavens, from the divine realm, from God to humankind. And we saw that the rainbow pointed us back to another famous Old Testament story, the story of Noah. And when we think about the rainbow in the Old Testament scriptures, it reminds us of God's covenant, of his mercy or his loving kindness. We looked at the numbers. We saw 24 as 12 plus 12, meaning 12 tribes plus 12 apostles representing the whole Old Testament and New Testament covenant people of God. We saw 4 as representing all creation, and it will continue to do so throughout the book of Revelation. That goes back to Eden and Genesis chapter 2, where a river flows out of Eden and splits into 4 rivers that water the earth. And we looked at the number 7, once again, reminding ourselves that it means completeness. So no, there are not 7 Holy Spirits, but the 7 Spirits of God really conveying to us that the Holy Spirit is the fullness and the completeness of God, not a lesser deity in the Trinity, but the fullness of God himself. And then this controlling image where John hears of a lion, but he sees a lamb. And we talked about the tension of holding both of those thoughts in our mind when we think about Jesus as lion and lamb. And this is not just an ordinary lamb. This is not a cute petting zoo lamb. It has 7 horns and 7 eyes. But this is an important image. It's the controlling image for the book of Revelation. And it's not meant to scare us. It is the predominant title for Jesus. For the rest of Revelation, from chapter 4 to 22, he will be called the Lamb 27 times. And it reminds us that in this ironic manner, Jesus began to fulfill these Old Testament prophecies about the suffering Messiah, that as his kingdom would come, it would come in strength through weakness. And that really is represented by the Lamb that is slain and yet on the throne. Finally, we just asked the question, what is the scroll? And we were pointed back to Ezekiel chapter 1 to 3 and Daniel 7, Daniel 12, where it talks about this will of God sealed up that no one can know, the purposes and the plans of God. And in Daniel, it actually points to a time where those that would be unsealed, that all could know. Some commentators believe that the scroll represents the Old Testament, and they say that, well, Jesus unlocks the Old Testament, that the Old Testament story finds its fulfillment in Jesus, which is true. Some commentators believe that the scroll holds this list of events of a defined future period of tribulation and hardship and suffering that will lead up to the second coming of Christ. That is definitely a linear and a literal interpretation of Revelation. I think that the scroll represents, along with many other commentators, how God plans to save the world. It contains his plan for bringing the purpose of creation to its intended fulfillment, what he always had planned, for bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, to dwelling with mankind, what he purposed in Eden, which was broken by sin, that only Jesus can move forward, that only the Lamb can open. And that really leads us to chapter 6 and 7 of Revelation, the seals. and our pre-teaching for that, and some important things that we should know before we jump into our study that might help us. That's what you'll hear after this. Okay, the last thing we need to do here is we need to take a look ahead at chapter 6 and 7 of Revelation to see what is it that we are going to be digging into over the next 2 weeks. And I have to be really honest with you, from here on out, things start to sound a bit strange. Honestly, this is when people often quit studying Revelation, and some pastors quit preaching it. It might seem more unclear now, and some people might say this is where it gets a little bit scary. This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse that make really intense movies and books. But one thing I want us to remember over the next 2 weeks is that this is the same letter John began in chapter 2 and even chapter 1 to the seven churches. These strange visions that you are about to see have a message for our original reader, for those churches we met in chapter 2 and 3. And it's a message the seven churches need in order to endure through persecution and seduction and deception. It is a message to bring them comfort as they struggle and have difficulty staying true to following Jesus as King. Comfort. It's not usually a theme or what we think of when we think of the book of Revelation, is it? And yet that is what was in John's mind. And also, let's remember too that Revelation presents no new truths. And especially in chapter 6 and 7, what you will see are old truths, and as Andrew Satch says, painted in fluorescent colors, okay? So that they sort of pop, or they're highlighted for you. Maybe they're eye-opening in a new way, but not new truths, old truths. So I was thinking about how I wanted to do this. What is best for me to prepare you to study chapter 6 and 7 over the next 2 weeks? And I think what is going to be most helpful is for me to give you sort of a quick overview or a summary that you can keep in mind. And then as you dive into your more specific study, you can hang things onto this overarching summary. So very simply, we're about to move into the seven seals. So far, John has been talking to these believers who are in danger of giving up their life, okay, following Jesus. Because why? Because following Jesus is hard for them. They are being persecuted for believing Jesus is king over Caesar. They are being seduced by a world that's trying to sway them to love other earthly things more than God himself. And they are being deceived by lies that are against the truth of who God is and therefore who they are. So that was chapter 2 and 3. And so John says, here's the truth. You need to see a vision of reality. In order to patiently endure, in order to follow Jesus, you need to see with these spiritual eyes. And so in chapter 4 and 5, what we just talked about, they see that Jesus' death has made the spiritual world right again, and he is on the throne. God reigns over history through the slain lamb. That has begun to accomplish his purpose. And he is powerful. He is beautiful. He is in charge. That's chapter 4 and 5. So I was thinking this morning that if Revelation 4 and 5 ended at chapter 5, that would be great. If the whole book of Revelation, if all of Revelation was just five chapters and that was it, that would be great, right? And it sort of tells the truth, simplified. Life is hard, but Jesus is in charge, so it's all good. And really, you might just be thinking, well, that's good Calvinist thinking, isn't it? But I want to say that the Bible is always honest about the world. Christians aren't always honest about the world, but the Bible is always honest about the world. And so to believe in Jesus doesn't mean that you have to close your eyes to human suffering, to hurt, and the brokenness of this world, to things that don't make sense, maybe even to things like judgment. In fact, Revelation 6 says, no, don't close your eyes to it. Let's wrestle with this idea that God is sovereign. He's in control. But it doesn't always feel like it here on earth. Jesus is on the throne, but down here, I got to be honest, the world still feels broken. And our response to the Lord is, why? Why don't you do something about it? When will you do something about it? It's the question of the original reader too. They were wondering the same thing. And Revelation 6 says it like this: how long, O Lord? John borrows that refrain, that question from the psalmist. How long, O Lord, do we have to put up with this? When will you bring judgment and make the world right? How long is the hard going to last? And the seals tell us this answer: not forever. The hard will not last forever. Judgment will come. And when it comes to judgment, it won't be for all. Thanks to the Lamb who was slain, who is sitting on the throne. So here's some themes for you to watch for this week. Basically, I think it's the story of the gospel. Okay? Sin has broken the world through all human history. You know, some people, when they look at these four horsemen of the apocalypse, the ones from movies and books, and they try to apply a linear and a literal kind of interpretation to it, it causes them to read about these four horsemen and then to start making symbolic connections one to one and scour the news every day and say, okay, who's this horseman? What's this horseman? Like, where do I see Ukraine? Where do I see Putin? Where do I see mandates? All this sort of thing. But I think a truer and bigger picture, and one that honors what the original reader was going through at their time, is that there is no time in history where you couldn't point to these four things that feel like it feels like they break the world. And that's conquest, war, injustice, and death. These are the things that we wrestle with that cause us to suffer and cause others to suffer. Conquest, war, injustice, and death. And there's no time in history where you can't point to those four things being present. We don't have to wait for some future time period before Jesus comes back to see these horsemen ride. They have been riding throughout history. But the next really important theme to watch for is that salvation comes. Salvation comes. It comes in and through judgment. So in a way, you could just say that the themes to watch for this week are the movement from sin, salvation, judgment to glory. That's Revelation 6 to 7 in a nutshell. It might feel weird, and that's okay. Just stick with it. And at times you might feel a bit terrified. Just remember the comfort that John wants to bring his reader, and consider how you might be looking at things in a different way than the original reader might have. And also, let yourself feel terrified. The book of Hebrews actually says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God has wrath against sin, the sin that has broken his creation, that causes the suffering of his people. It angers him. and his wrath is terrifying. However, we don't just jump into Revelation 6 to 7. We're viewing it through the lens of chapter 1 to 5. Without those chapters, 6 to 7 is maybe the worst horror you can imagine. And actually, maybe not, because there's worse coming, isn't there? Like, there's bowls and trumpets and other things coming. But we view it through this lens of the Lamb on the throne, slain for us, absorbing the judgment that was due us. Why? Because he loves us. Because we who choose not to hide from the Lamb in chapter 4 and 5, for those of us who choose to serve him, to worship him, to orient our lives around him on the throne, safety from judgment is assured in Revelation. And not only that, you're going to see that one day for those of us who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, all things will be made new. No tears, no hunger, no thirst, the brokenness gone. I told you, it's nothing new. This is just the basic gospel. But here's what I want to say to you in the meantime, okay? In heaven, in the reality of the spiritual realm, in heaven, Jesus Christ reigns as the Lion. He is, like we sing, he is roaring with power. He is fighting our battles. He is defeating the enemy and all sin. But on earth now, this broken, difficult earth where we are living, he is also present with us. And he is present as the Lamb who has been slain. He's present with us in weakness, not as a king who is about conquest and power and dominion over top like earthly kings usually are. He is present with us in weakness. He is present in his people as we suffer the effects and the consequences of this broken world. He is present with us in that suffering. He has suffered, so he understands our suffering. And yet he has all authority. The seven horns, the fullness of authority. He is in charge. He will make all things new. He will accomplish the purpose of God the Father. So this week, as you look at judgment to come, as you see close up the brokenness of the world, I just say to you, as does John, look, behold, the Lamb who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. And may we be women who cry, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy is this God, this Jesus who loves us. Hallelujah, friends. This is the gospel. The question for us is, do we believe that it's true? Hey friends, thanks for studying along. And wherever you are, it's our prayer that you are knowing the blessing that comes from reading, hearing, and keeping the words of Revelation. We'll see you soon.